we're going to close out the book of James tonight. I can start over in chapter 1 again. I probably could do a better job preaching it the second time through than I did the first time. But okay. I was hoping for a few more amens there. But that's okay. We'll take what we got. But let's go ahead and stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. We're just going to read verses 13 through 20. As we close out this chapter here in this book of James, for me, it's been a great study. It's been, I hope it's been for you, an encouragement, a blessing, a help during this time that we've gone through these verses. And let me just tell you, James doesn't let up here at the end. All right, he keeps the hammer down, keeps the pedal to the metal, and he really wants these beloved people, these people that he was very familiar with, to be successful, to make it through, to make a difference for the Lord. He wanted them to be helped. He wanted them to have what they needed. And he doesn't even let up here at the end. And it's an interesting thing because you get to verse 20 and you think that there should be another chapter. Really, because, you know, Paul in some of his epistles, he kind of winds down and says, you know, talk to this person and talk to this person, and we're thankful for this and thankful for that. You know, bless you all. Amen. You know, kind of thing. James just kind of goes, preach, 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 preach. And you're like, you know, what are you going to say next? Okay. Anyways, it's just kind of done. Anyways, here we go. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So you see what I mean about James here, and you're reading along here, and it talks about people praying for different various reasons. He says, he even gives an illustration about Elijah in his prayer when he was dealing with Ahab. And Jezebel, right? Those two great people of the faith. No, right? How many people you know that name their kids Ahab and Jezebel, right? Not really popular names on the baby name list, right? And so there's a reason for that. But he was dealing with them, and it says here he prayed, and the rain stopped, and then he prayed again, and the rain started. And then he jumps right into verse 19 and 20 and goes on and says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And then you flip the page and you're like, oh, we're in 1 Peter. Does anybody else find that odd? Okay? I do. I find it somewhat odd. So I sat there in these last several weeks, actually, because, you know, I've been wanting to finish this for several weeks. I keep reading over that, and I read some commentaries and I read this or that and things like that. And I'm like, how does all this fit together? What does this all mean? Because, I mean, doesn't it seem strange to you that it jumps around from prayer and then it talks about converting one that's erring from the truth and hiding a multitude of sins and saving his soul from death. Well, what does that have to do with anything? You know, is anybody else? Am I the only one that thinks that? And not? Okay. How many of you haven't even given any thought yet? Okay, good. Okay, amen. That's probably... Because I don't know if I've ever given a thought. You know, you read through your Bible, you read the book of James, and it's like, okay, whatever, you know, just you're just reading the Bible, right? I mean, have you stopped to think about the sequence of what he wrote? To the logical mind, to me anyways, I don't know if my mind's logical or not, I didn't get it. I'm like, I don't get that. I don't understand. So guess what? Guess what that means? We have to study, right? So here's some things that that I came up with. Anyways, first of all, little review. In the book of James, he warns us about the improper use of our tongues as Christians. Complaining. Those oaths, right? Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Boasting. Remember? Whence cometh wars and fightings, right? You ask, because you ask, may consume it upon your lust. And boasting, judging others, different things. He also lists here in the book of James the ways that we should use our human tongue. Proclaiming God's word, praying, and praising God. So, you know, we can use our mouth and our words for the right or for the wrong. We can either be that fresh water or the salt water, right? But the fountain shouldn't have both. That's confusing. So he encourages the people to do those things. And then James, in this last chapter, encourages them to pray when faced with any of these different situations in life. If you remember, in 2 Kings chapter 20, there was a man named Hezekiah, a very prominent king, right, in Israel's history. This man, overall, was a good king. Okay, he had his flaws, obviously, and to his shame, if you will, his sin of pride was one of the causes for them to be taken captive. Okay, Israel, that is. And so, but remember what Hezekiah did when he was sick. In verses 1 through 7 of 2 Kings 20, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs, and he took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Amazing story. Remember that story about Hezekiah, right? Now, when we're sick, what should we do? Go to the doctor. Look it up on WebMD. Google it. Right? No. You're right. We should pray. Now, I don't know if I could have as convincing of a prayer as Hezekiah. I'm not sure that I've walked before God in truth and with a perfect heart. I sure try to, but, you know, that's kind of hard to do. But you know what? God heard his prayer. And here's the thing. Whether or not God decides to heal us is his business. We should still pray and ask him to. We should. Put it in God's hands first. I think you'll be pleased with the outcome. Okay, you say, well, what if he doesn't decide to heal me? Then he doesn't decide to heal you, and you get to go be with Jesus sooner than later. What's wrong with that? You see the upside there? It's not really a downside. You say, but yeah, but I want to stay here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Right? So we've got to be careful about that attachment. Okay? Now you say, Pastor, don't you want to stick around? Well, I do, but not for my own benefit. I want to continue to serve the Lord. I think that's what Hezekiah wanted to do. I don't know his motives, but he said he had a pure heart before the Lord, and he walked before God in truth, and he wanted to stay and be ruler over the people of Israel a little while longer. God heard his prayer. God delivered him. So we're to pray for those that have sicknesses, and if you are sick, we're supposed to pray. Remember what verse 13 said. He said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Okay? That doesn't just mean sicknesses. That means other afflictions. How many of you have had other types of afflictions in your lives? Okay? When those difficult... I'm speaking in tongues up here. When those difficulties come, we should pray. When we enter into divers temptations, like it says in chapter 1, we're supposed to count it all joy, right? How can we do that if we don't pray? If we don't enter into prayer, if we don't let God be a part of it, we're going to be consumed by those distresses, by those difficulties. If we lay them on Jesus' shoulders, he can bear them for us, and that's how we can get that joy in those temptations, in those difficulties. Because we're casting all of our care upon him, for he careth for us. I mean, we talked about last week how Paul and Silas were able to pray and sing, right? Remember what the next part said? It said, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I love what it says in verse 15. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You see, there you go, Pastor. The Bible says that everybody that does this is going to be healed. No, that's not exactly what it says, does it? It says that the Lord will lift him up, right? He shall save the sick. He shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Let me ask you a question. If someone is sick and they're raised up, does that always mean that they're healed? Not always. If someone is saved from something, does that always mean that they're healed? Not necessarily. We have to understand that we need to trust God, and we need to join in on this thing of prayer as the church, the leadership of the local church, others that we have the pastor, you got deacons, you have assistant pastors, different people. We're supposed to pray, and we're supposed to show that we're entering into these difficulties with these people because we're a family of God. We're part of what God wants us to do. So those that are in difficult circumstances, sometimes will join together with the rest of the church family to pray. That's why we have these prayer lists. That's why we have the little cards you can write down your prayer requests. So we can join into prayer with one another for these things. God wants us to understand that when we commit ourselves to him in prayer, when we bring ourselves to him in prayer, that's when God wants to be strong. Why? Because it benefits him. You see, when someone's healed, right, we praise the Lord, don't we? When someone's healed in a way that we don't expect, like being promoted to heaven. By the way, that's healing. Didn't you know that? That's perfect healing. You know why? Because you get a new body. And it's perfect. You don't have to worry about this one anymore. So get, God healing this human body is kind of like putting a Band-Aid on something. Because it's still cursed. But really, true healing comes when you're walking the street of gold. I better say street because that's what it says, right? There's big debates over that, whether there's more than one street in heaven, or if there's one gold street and all the rest are platinum, or sorry. Okay, but no, we need to pray for those as a church family. Now, sometimes these afflictions and these sicknesses come because of sin. Sometimes they're just diverse temptations or difficulties that we go through in life for God to let patience have her perfect work in our lives. No matter the case, we should still pray. In your minds, I won't ask you to go back there because we're going to go back there several times throughout this year. But in Matthew chapter 6, where we see the model prayer, God tells us the model, right? After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So you understand that there's all these things included. Well, that it also includes this protection from evil. Right? So as we think about these things that James is trying to encourage the Christians of this time in, he wants them to understand that they need to pray. And as they're scattered abroad, he's given them all this advice. He's helped them to order their lives, to be right with God, to be right with each other, to be right with lost people so that they can win them to Christ. He's talked about relationships. And he's talked about all these levels that they can be great Christians. And he says here at the ending that they should pray. And then he goes into this thing about Elijah. So if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Kings, we can see this story about Elijah, and it's in chapter 18. If you'd like to take your Bibles over there, you say, why are we going over there? Well, James thought it necessary to give an Old Testament illustration about this particular thing. He says here in James, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Okay? So, again, we're trying to unlock the mystery of why this book of the Bible ends the way it ends. Okay? So here we are in 1 Kings in chapter 18, right? And we read about Mr. Elijah. Look at verse 1 here. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So we have this here, and this is where Elijah meets Obadiah. And of course, before this, Elijah thought that he was the only one left in Israel, right? But Obadiah has successfully stashed away 400, prophets, etc. All this stuff. Anyways, it's a fun story. You should read it sometime. It's a good read. Amen. But if you go through Elijah's life, you think, oh man, Elijah, the man of God, what a powerful man. Yes, he was. But he wasn't without his ups and downs. Remember, this is the same guy that stood up to all the evils out there. And then after this mighty challenge, right, when he slays the 400 prophets of Baal and up there on Mount Carmel, and he prays fire down from heaven, then he runs away from Jezebel because he's afraid of her. I mean, oh, and then, he gets fed, and then, Then he God, where are you? You know, and all these different things. And then he goes and does this. And then this good thing happens. And then this bad thing happens. And he's just kind of an emotional basket case sometimes. But James says that he's of like passions as we are. Why do you suppose he chose Elijah and this particular story to help the church think about what they are going through, scattered abroad, going to preach the gospel? They were going against the wickedness, the spiritual warfare, the heathenism. Ahab was a bad king. His wife Jezebel was the spawn of Satan. Yeah? I mean, that's what some people would say, right? Just an evil woman. Everything you read about her is just awful. Okay? So why? Why choose Elijah? Well, it says here, he meets Obadiah. Here we are in chapter 18, 1 Kings, right? So he goes there. We learned about those prophets that Obadiah had there, 100 prophets, and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water and all those things. They talk about this, and then Jezebel and all these things happen. So Elijah goes and he does what God says. And he does these things and he goes up to Ahab in verse 42, or actually verse 36, skip over there. And it came to pass at the time of offering at the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. Now this is where Mount Carmel, right? What was his purpose? To turn the heart of the people back to God. Okay? They had been turned away from God by these evil leaders. And so he's wanting them to turn back to God. And then in verse 42, Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and cast himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and it looked, and there was nothing. He said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." It's an interesting story. So why does James bring this up? First of all, he brings this up because these are Jews he's talking to. They understand the story of the prophets. The second reason why he brings up Elijah is he tries to encourage them that no matter how difficult, and no matter how either right or not right with God you are, God's still going to work. God said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said that power would come upon them and they should be witnesses to him, unto him, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They were there, they were having a great time there in Jerusalem. People were getting saved, the church was growing, and then Saul of Tarsus rises up and starts killing them and imprisoning them and scattering them abroad. And remember, we also talked about how James was talking about the rich people that were oppressing them and all these difficulties that they were going through. And it was a hard time. Did Elijah have a hard time serving God in his day? Was he up against some pretty difficult odds? Yes. This is why this prophet and his story was chosen. He wanted to understand, look, there may have been a drought, there may be a drought. Pray for rain. Pray for rain. Pray that God will send the rain to revive things. Pray that God will send what you needed. Pray in faith. Pray persistently. You don't have to be perfect to get your prayers answered, but it does help. If you're righteous, you know, when Elijah finally got himself back into line, God did some amazing things with his life. I think sometimes we as Christians, we see the darkness of the days and we get discouraged. We lay down and quit. Say, "Oh, I haven't quit." No, we quit praying. He said Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. I think that's so fun. I am nowhere near the caliber of man that Elijah was, I'm sure of that. But we do have one thing in common. As far as I know, we're both human beings. We're all subject to that, aren't we? We can go through those difficulties. Now, you say, okay, that kind of helps explain that. What about this other part? In verses 19 and 20, it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now there's a lot of different conjecture on these two verses. Okay? I'll just tell you this. Be careful who you read after. Okay? And make sure you scrub everything against Scripture. Alright? Now, this is not talking about losing your salvation and gaining it back. Okay? That's one thing for sure. Alright? Now, is it possible to know the truth and to err from the truth? Yes, it is. Does that mean you lose your salvation? No, it does not. Okay? You say, well, what about this thing here about being converted? We use that word when someone who is lost comes to know Christ as their Savior, right? Okay? Well, remember what Jesus said to Peter? Didn't he tell Peter when he was already saved, wasn't he? Yeah. And didn't Jesus say something about him being converted? Okay, that word doesn't always mean that transition from lost to saved. Now it does some of the time, but not all of the time. So we've got to be careful about these things. What this is talking about, this is talking about backslidden Christians. People that turn from the truth. You know that there are many people who accept Christ as their Savior, maybe as a young person, maybe as a teenager, maybe as an older adult or such and so forth, that later on in life turn from that, they turn their back on Jesus and follow some other path. Okay? Does that mean that they lose their salvation? No, it does not. We believe in eternal security. Okay? Now, could it mean that they weren't saved in the first place? Yes, it could, but I'm not the judge of that. Neither are you. Okay? But what's important here and why he ends this here is it's not so much about that person. It's more about the church. The church needs to have the back of backsliders. Think about the verses he said just before. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick? Let him call upon the elders, right? The prayer of faith, we'll say this, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, even though the people of God, Elijah, even though they had turned their back on God, he still took the time to preach to them the word of God. He still took the time to go to Mount Carmel and to dig the trench and to cover it with water and to put the altar in, pray that short prayer and watch fire come down from heaven that Israel might turn back to God. He even went through the long drought and all the difficulties and meeting the widow that took care of him and all those different things, being fed by the birds and going into the mountain and seeing the fire and the earthquake and hearing the still small voice and meeting up with Obadiah and realizing that he wasn't the only one that was still preaching the truth. But he still was a prophet. He still was the man of God. He still had backslidden Israel's back. They had erred from the truth. He's encouraging the church here not to give up on their brethren. You think it's hard to be scattered abroad? You think some of them along the way ended up falling back into the old life? You think some of them began to sink as they were walking toward Jesus on the water? And they looked around and saw the winds and the waves that were boisterous around them? Jesus had to send it up into heaven. Who's supposed to reach down and pull him up out of the water? The church. Doesn't the Bible say something to us about being spiritual and restoring someone? We're supposed to take care of one another. We're supposed to help one another. Hold on. Let me turn my watch back a few minutes. I always run out of time. Oh, it's against me. I'm going to finish this. Jude chapter 1. I despise that. Hold on. You know, these Bible thingies on your computer. You can't have a 1 unless you have a 2. Okay, so it's Jude. Verses 17 through 23. But beloved, now, everybody think about that, right? Beloved. Who are the beloved? Saved people. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. That's capital S. So that means they're not saved. Everybody understand that? Because if you're saved, you have the Spirit. If you're not saved, don't have the Spirit, right? But ye, everybody listen, right? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So that's what we're supposed to do, right? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and all those things. We're supposed to build up, right? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Okay, I want you to listen to this. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, many times we use that as a soul-winning verse. Right? I'm not convinced that it is a soul-winning verse. I think it's a rescue the backslider verse. Because he talks about the sensual that don't have the Spirit, right? But then he says, but ye, right? Keep yourselves, build up your faith. And then he says, of some have it. Because is everybody going to build up their faith? Is everybody going to walk the straight and narrow path, if you will? Is everybody going to make it through the finish? Like Paul said, I've kept the faith. I've finished my course, right? And all those things. Is everybody going to end up that way? Hey, there's going to be some Demases, folks. There's going to be some John Marks that leave and then maybe come back. There's going to be some that err from the faith. What are we supposed to do? Restore them. Pray for them. Help them. Love them. That's what we're supposed to do. God wants us to be a blessing to the people of God. To those in the local church, remember, he's talking to the local church. He says, here, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, crucify him and throw him out. Burn his body and then throw the ashes in the ocean. No. He says, look, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death.
and shall hide a multitude of sins. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're not supposed to kick them while they're down and kick them out while they're down. We're supposed to help them. We're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to fight for them as much as even Elijah fighted. That's a terrible thought. Fought for the children of Israel. It's an interesting thing. I hope that that made sense to you. I really had to consider that quite a bit. We need each other. And we need prayer. Local church is valuable. You're valuable. God wants us to move forward, even in these last days, even in these perilous times, even when good is evil and evil is good. All these things are upside down. All these things are coming at us. Just as bad, maybe, as a Jezebel coming after you. We've got to stay the course. We've got to help those that err from the truth. We've got to pray and help those who are in need so that they can make it through. Just go and read some of these letters that were written to the churches, the seven churches there in Revelation. Fantastic reading. What is a lot of the theme that Jesus is speaking there having to do with? Making it to the end. These last times are not going to be easy, folks. There's going to be some great Christians that fall by the wayside, that err from the faith. And as we pass by them and continue on our course with joy, we're not supposed to kick them to the side. We're supposed to try to help them get up so that they can finish the course. They can keep the faith. They can earn that crown of righteousness that the Lord is wanting to give out to all of us. I hope that you've enjoyed this. And again, there's much more to study. We couldn't certainly go through everything. But it's important to understand that we can be the kind of local church that we need to be, because God is for us, even when everyone else is against us.